Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey, welcome to church again, everybody. My name is Daniel. If this is your first time coming to The Rocks Church, you are a very, very special guest. As you have heard so many times this morning, our slogan around here is "No perfect people allowed." We believe there's nobody perfect, and we gather here every Sunday, not because we think we are perfect, but because we believe we are in desperate need of God's grace and God's forgiveness in our lives. And God has given us that grace, that forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago for our sins. So whoever you are, no matter what you think you've done or haven't done, you are at the right place here this morning. You're welcome to join our faith community here, and no one will judge you, okay? I also like to extend our welcome to our friends from all over the world tuning in from YouTube or podcast. Thanks for joining in as well. Well, we are in the second week of our series, Happily Ever After. And we started this series by saying that when it comes to relationships, all of us have this this box, all right, this invisible box of desires. I call it the box of hopes, dreams, and desires. Now, we all grow up with this idea, with this picture of what a perfect relationship should be or would be. So even if you are single and you're not dating anybody, all right, you'd say to yourself, if I'm ever in a relationship, if I'm ever getting married, I want my relationship to look like this. For example, I want to make sure that in my relationship, in my marriage, we will have enough money because I want to live comfortably. I don't want to be poor, and that's nothing wrong with that, right? I hope that we will have enough money. I dream of having my own house, you see. I don't want to rent. It doesn't have to be big, but I need to have my own house. I dream of having my own house. And also, maybe children. I want to have a few children in my relationship. I want to have this sort of car. I want to have a sports car or a minivan and so on. And like I said before, guys, we dream of what our wife will not wear to bed at night. Remember that? And we wish that our husband will be handy around the house with his tools and everything. We wish our wife will be able to cook like mom. And so on. And this is how we want to solve conflicts in our relationship. So you have your idea of what a perfect relationship should be. But as you dream about your future, all right? As I daydream about my future, guess what? Everything revolves around my box, right? Everything revolves around me. It is all about my hopes, my dreams, my desires. To put it another way, you know, when I was single, I didn't dream about becoming the perfect person for someone. No, I dreamt about finding the perfect person for me. And you do the same thing, right? You don't dream about becoming the perfect person for someone. You do the opposite because you are that selfish. You dream about finding the perfect person for you. In fact, let me tell you, for the singles here in this room, this is good advice. Instead of trying to find the perfect person for you, why don't you work on yourself and try to become the perfect person for someone? That would be a good advice, wouldn't it? Like, work on yourself so that when you find that person, you will be the perfect person for that person. But we don't usually do that generally. No. When I met Hulda, I said to myself, she is perfect for me. So I brought her ring and my box to the altar, and guess what? Everything in my box seems perfectly reasonable to me. I don't understand why anybody wouldn't want to revolve their lives around what is inside my box. And Hulda did the same thing. Everything in her box seems to be perfectly reasonable to her, right? But here's the problem. Somewhere along the way, what started as legitimate desires turned into expectations. This is what this box is. This is a box of expectations. And this is a huge deal. You know why? Because when you turn legitimate desires into expectations, the dynamic of your relationship changes, just like that. And it doesn't change for the better, all right? It changes to a debtor relationship. Suddenly, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. Isn't that what husbands are supposed to do? Isn't that what wives are supposed to do? Isn't that what men are supposed to do in a relationship? Isn't that how women should respond in a relationship? See, it's all about me and the dynamic change, you see. It's all about getting something from your partner. It's all about, negotiating. It's all about coercing now. See, when your relationship, let me tell you, when your relationship changes into a debtor relationship, there's no way for you to be able to recognize love. You can't give love and you cannot receive love. Or as the way we put it last week, I owe you kills I love you. When your relationship is a debtor relationship, romance is out the window. Trust is out the window. Love is out the window because I owe you kills I love you. Let me give you an example. If you owe me money, right? You can't give me money. If you owe me money and then you give me money, I wouldn't see it as a gift. I wouldn't be grateful for it, okay? If you owe me $200, say, and then you come to me and say, Daniel, I just want to appreciate you so much for everything that you've done for me. Here's $100 for you. I wouldn't see it as a gift. I would see it as a payment. In fact, in my head, I'm thinking, where's the rest of my money, right? Because if you owe me money, you can't give me money. So in a marriage relationship, it's exactly the same. As long as somebody feels like somebody owes them, they can't see it as love. The other person can't extend love either. You see? When was the last time, wives, I'm talking to the wives right now. When was the last time you said thank you to your husband for providing for your family? Maybe you're thinking, oh, isn't that what a husband's supposed to do? See, you go back to that debtor relationship again. See, that's why you can't see your husband's hard work as an expression of love toward you. You didn't see it that way. You see it as an expectation. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to provide for his family. You see, but if you see it as an expression of love, you will be grateful for it. And you say, hey, you know, we've been married for seven years. I haven't told you this, but let me tell you, I really, really appreciate the fact that you work so hard to provide for this family. I haven't told you that, but I want to tell you that I'm grateful for your hard work. Why don't you do that? Why don't you say that? When you say that to your husband, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, right? But inside his heart, he appreciated it, right? You know, same thing. You know, don't assume that the wife's job is to cook. Don't assume that the wife's job is to clean up the house. So when was the last time you said thank you to your wife for cleaning the house, for cooking for you, for packing you lunch? You know, don't expect it, right? So the question is, what should we do then with our hopes, dreams, and desires? What should we do? We said last week, you should keep your hopes, dreams, and desires in this box, and you don't move it to this box. You see? Keep everything back inside this box, this one, including this one, and everything. Keep it inside this box. You know why? Because this is what every happy couple knows, that your partner owes you nothing. Okay? Your partner owes you nothing. You owe everything. This is how you should see the relationship. You owe everything to your partner, but your partner owes you nothing. That's what Christian marriage is all about. Christian marriage is a submission competition. Christian marriage is a submission competition. Every person tries to be the first to race back to the end of the line so that you can serve each other. You see, this is so basic, this is so foundational. I mean, you can go to the bookstore and grab the best marriage books out there. You can go and listen to great podcasts on marriage, let me tell you. And you can attend seminars on marriage, and I'm telling you, they're going to be useful. But unless you understand this principle, that's why I want you to tune in, because I'm going to focus on this morning. Unless you understand this principle, no marriage books, no podcasts, no seminars will be helpful for you if you don't get this principle. So the question is, how did we get this principle anyways? Who started it? Well, it was Jesus who started it all. Toward the end of his ministry, Jesus was hours away from being arrested. So he gathers all the apostles, the disciples, his men together. And he says this, a new command I give you. Now, this is nothing for us, but this was offensive to the people of the day, all right? At this saying, the disciples might as well just left the room and just walk out. You know why? Because every Jewish boy knows only God can give commandments, right? So Jesus is saying, you know, and God has given his commandments through Moses, and Jesus is saying, I want to give you a new commandment. You can't do that, Jesus. You can study a commandment, you can apply a commandment, but you can't give a new command. You're not God, or is he? Jesus said, a new command I give you. And here's the new command. Love one another. To which the disciples might say, that's not new. Jesus would reply, I'm not through. Here's the rest of it. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, if you're a Christian and you grew up in church, you heard this verse so many times, it might mean nothing to you. But let me tell you, this is a huge deal, all right? This is such a big deal. The rest of the New Testament basically hangs on this verse, okay? Jesus says, love one another. That's not new, but how you love one another is new. This is how I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. This is so important to Jesus. I'm not surprised if he went around the room and he approached his disciples one by one and talked to them to make sure they understand. Matthew, do you remember when we first met? You were a tax collector. You were an embarrassment to your family. You were an embarrassment to your country. And Matthew, how did I treat you? And Matthew said, you accepted me as I am, and you asked me to follow you. That's right. That's right. And Peter, remember, you think you were holier than thou. You didn't want to be associated with Matthew. You didn't want to be associated with a tax collector. Remember that, Peter? And Peter said, yes. How did I treat you, Peter? And Peter said, you were patient with me. You accepted me. That's right. Matthew, do you remember where we went after I asked you to follow me? I remember we went back to our house for a party. And who did we invite? And Peter thought, he invited all his tax collecting friends. Worst day of my life. And Jesus asked Matthew, from now on, I want you to extend the same love, the same grace, the same mercy to every single person that you meet for the rest of your life. And Nathaniel, do you remember how we met? And Nathaniel just hung his head down. He knew what was going to happen. I remember, Nathaniel said, do you remember how you disrespect my whole family? Nathaniel remembered before he was introduced to Jesus. He said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Remember that, Nathaniel? You totally disrespected my hometown, my family, my grandfamily, my childhood friends. You thought we were nothing. Remember that, Nathaniel? Nathaniel said, I remember. Remember how I asked you to follow me and I never brought that up again, did I? No, you never brought that up again, Jesus. Exactly. From now on, Nathaniel, I want you to extend the same love, the same grace, the same respect, the same forgiveness to every person that you meet for the rest of your life. So Jesus went around the room to make sure they understood, and he said, look, what you have seen me do, how I treated you from now on, that's how I want you to treat every person for the rest of your life. That's why this is huge. This is huge. Andy Stanley calls it the platinum rule. You know the golden rule, treat each other as you would want others to treat you, right? This is better. So what Jesus did, essentially, Jesus actually reduced the whole Jewish laws from 600-something, from two to one. This is just the one thing that you have to remember for the rest of your life. Just treat each other, love one another as I have loved you. Or to make it memorable, we put it this way. When you're not sure what to say or do, you just love like Christ loved you. When you're not sure what to say to your husband, what to do with your wife, you just remember. You just love like Christ loved you. How did Christ treat you when you misbehaved? How did Christ treat you when you messed up? How did Christ treat you when you bail on your promises? That's exactly how you should love and treat one another. So this is huge. This is a game changer, let me tell you. And then the Apostle Paul who hated Christians, Paul who arrested Christians, Paul who tortured Christians. If you don't like Christians, let me tell you, you would like Paul, because he didn't like Christians either. But then he becomes a Christ follower, and then his life was just transformed, right? So Paul takes this new command from Jesus, and Paul basically applies it to everything that he says, everything that he teaches. So when you read the New Testament and you read Paul saying, do this, don't do that, I want you to see all of them with the lens of what Jesus says here. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So then, Paul takes this principle, this new command, and he applies it to a marriage relationship in his letter to the Ephesians. So he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Isn't that clear? Let's pray. Just kidding. Right? It's basic. It's so clear. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Maybe some of you here are thinking, this is why I don't like Christianity. Because this is so backward, this is so sexist, this is so first century. You put women down, you ask women to submit to their husbands and all that, and that's not right anymore in the 21st century living. Well, let me tell you, I'm glad this verse makes you feel comfortable, if you are comfortable. I'm going to explain it to you, all right? I believe by the end of our time together, you will have a change of mind. And ladies, before you throw your hairspray at me, let me explain to you. If your husband, I got your back, ladies. If your husband ever comes to you and says, honey, doesn't the Bible say you are to submit to me? This is how you respond, okay? You want to know? You say, hey, hubby, what is the first word in this verse? What is the first word? And your husband will say, it says, wives, that's right. Paul was talking to me. He wasn't talking to you. You focus on your part. There's a part later on for you, all right? And you let me worry about this part, okay? By the way, husbands, all right, husbands, my people, this verse doesn't say, make your wife submissive to you, all right? This verse doesn't say that. What she does is her business with her Lord, okay? This is a commandment to her, not to you. But anyway, do you know that in the most ancient manuscript, in the original Greek, not original, but in the earliest copy of the Greek manuscripts, the verb submit actually was not there. It was missing. So the actual writing, I believe, of Paul was this: wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, before I explain this to you, let me tell you. When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, let me tell you, nobody was surprised, okay? No woman in the audience says, oh no, we have to submit to our husbands. No, that was not their response. Their response was, duh, tell us something we don't know. We have to submit to our husband. We have to submit. It is like the culture. See, back in the days, there's a culture known as the patria potestas. It's Latin, meaning the power of the father. That's what it means, all right? Patria potestas is the power of the head of a Roman family over his wife, children, slaves, and freedmen, including the right to punish by death and always embracing complete control over the limited personal and private rights and duties of all members of his family. You see? Nobody, when they heard Paul, you know, when this letter was being read for the first time in the church in Ephesus, nobody complained because it was expected. What do you mean, Paul? We all knew this, right? If I don't submit to my husband, he's going to sell me. He's going to trade me. He's going to take me to court. I can't do that. I have to submit to my husband's. You see, it's offensive to us right now, but let me explain to you why it shouldn't be offensive to us. But it's offensive to us now, but it wasn't offensive at all to the wives in the first century. So anyway, go back to the missing, and this is the clue. This is the answer to our question, actually. The reason why the verb submit is missing from verse 22 is because of this. In the Greek language, right, you don't have to rewrite the same verb if it's already used earlier. Let me say it again. You don't have to write or say the same verb again if it's already used earlier. See, this is verse 22, so we have to find out how was the verb used earlier. One verse before this, just one verse before this, in verse 21, this is what Paul says. This is the main verb, okay? Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know what that means, guys? That means submission is mutual. Submission is mutual. This is new. This is fresh. This is a game changer. Because in those days, masters are not supposed to submit to the slaves. Parents are not supposed to submit to the children, right? Husbands are not supposed to submit to the wives. It's the opposite. Wives have to submit to the husbands. Children have to submit to parents. Slaves have to submit to masters. But Paul uses the Jesus principle, okay? That's why, that's that word again, out of reverence for Christ. How should you treat one another? The way Christ has treated you. See, this is so new, this is so fresh. So this is the reason why, let me tell you. If you don't get anything else from today, get this. This is the reason why a Christian marriage is a submission competition, okay? Because we are told, we have been given an example by Jesus how we should treat one another, okay? I'm here for you, you're here for me, but I'm here for you not because you're here for me, I'm here for you because Christ was here for me. Christ has always been here for me. Christ will always be here for me. So I'm here for you, not because you're here for me, but because of Christ who has been here for me all along. And the way Christ has treated me, that's how I want to treat you. That's why a Christian marriage, let me tell you, is a submission competition. It's the first, it's a race, you know, who gets to go first to the back of the line to serve one another. Okay? This is so important. This is so revolutionary at the time. But, you know, Paul, being a great communicator that he was, okay? He started with the common ground, how he breaks down this principle. He started with the common ground so that there will be no objection at the beginning. So he started with this: wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. To which everybody in the audience said, yep, that's right. Everybody agreed. The men agreed, the women agreed. And then, but Paul said, I want you to do it differently though. I know you're supposed to submit. I know if you don't submit, your husband might sell you, might trade you, might take you to court. But I want you to submit to your husbands. I want you to do it not because you have to, but I want you to submit to your husband as you would submit yourself to the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is what Paul is saying. Wives, submit to your husbands not because he expects it, but because your Savior requested. To which all the men and the husband here says, amen. Preach it, Brother Daniel. You know what that means, wives? What that means is you try to put your husband's box before your box, okay? You try to meet his dreams, his desires, his wishes before your own. That's what it means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But Paul is not done. See, men, I got you. Here's what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't surprise us today, but let me tell you, back in those days, the husband thought, what do you mean love my wife? Paul says, yep, you have an obligation to love your wife. To which the husband might respond, no, I don't. I don't have no obligation toward anybody. I don't have any obligation toward my wife. My wife has an obligation toward me. And then Jesus said, I know what you're saying. I know what the culture says. But I want you to love your wives, not because you have to. But I want you to love your wives just as. Here's that word again. See, Paul keeps going back. Not to the Old Testament, not to the Ten Commandments, but Paul keeps going back to what Jesus says the last night that he had on this earth. Love each other. As I have loved you, that's how you love one another. Paul just keeps going back to that. So he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Just as Christ loved you, because you are part of the church, because he's writing to the Christians, and gave himself up for her. That's why, ladies, let me tell you, if you have given up on Christianity, let me tell you, okay, if you think this is the reason why you can't embrace Christianity with all your heart because of this bigotry, because this, you know, demeaning of women, let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Let me ask you, who elevated the position of women to the position of equality with men? Let me ask you, who elevated the women's position to that standard? It was Jesus, right? It was Jesus. It wasn't required back in the days for husbands to love their wives, but you are so precious. Jesus argued for your value, ladies. Jesus argued for your worth. Jesus argued for your dignity, ladies. That's why Jesus elevated your position to the very top, equal as men. If you read the Gospels, ladies, right? Women flock to Jesus. Some of Jesus' biggest supporters were women, right? And some of Paul's biggest supporters were women also. So don't tell me that Christianity demeans women. No. The culture that we have today, especially in a first world country, how we treat women equally, comes from Jesus. This is why it's prevalent in our culture right now. In some countries, women are still treated unequally, unfortunately. So Paul is saying, I want you to just submit to one another. Love one another as Jesus have loved you. So going back to our question, how do you get everything out of the expectation box back into the hopes and dreams box? How do you do that? Well, we know that the answer to the question, what does my spouse owe me? The answer is nothing, right? But that principle will only work if you understand this principle. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I know the women are thinking here, you know, you're immediately thinking of all the men who are not worth submitting to, right? Immediately, all the women think of the men who are not worth submitting to. And I did my research. It was actually 100% of the men are not worth submitting to. But the reason why you have to submit is not because you have to. It's not because your husband deserves it. All right? It's not because your wife deserves it. But you do it out of reverence for Christ. Because of what you have experienced, how Christ has treated you. So Jesus is saying, you know, hey, if you are grateful toward me, your reverence toward me, your awe toward me, your gratitude toward me, I want you to express it not just by coming to church. I want you to express it not just through singing songs. I want you to express it by loving your husband. I want you to express it by loving your wife. It's as if you have a conversation with Jesus and you say to Jesus something like this, oh, Jesus, I'm so grateful to you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you, Lord, for not considering my past. Thank you for being patient with me. I just love you so much. I revere you. I love you. I'm so grateful to you. And Jesus says to you, hey, I want you to channel that energy. I want you to channel that passion, that reverence, that gratitude to your husband, to your wife. And then you say, come again, Lord. Yes, I want you to channel that gratitude, that passion, that love that you have toward me to your wife. Can I just go to 2 mission trips instead? Can I give 50% instead of my salary? That would be so much easier, Lord. Jesus says, no. As I have treated you, that's how you should treat one another. So here's a homework for you. I want you to ask your partner, not on the way home, not in the car, okay? But find a good time. Find a good time and ask your partner, what's in your box? And then after you ask this question, I want you to do something that is even more difficult. I want you to stop talking, okay? After you ask this question to your partner, what's in your box? I want you to stop talking. And husbands, when you ask this question to your wife, hey, honey, what's inside your, what's your hopes, dreams, and desires? Expect different responses. Maybe your wife will cry a happy tears, you know, like, oh, finally, after 10 years of marriage, you ask me these questions. That's wonderful. Or maybe she will blast you. We've been married 20 years and you don't even know what is my hopes, dreams, and desires? You just shut up and listen, okay? Say nothing. And wives, ask your husband this question as well. What's in your box? And your husband might say, nothing. And he's not lying because it's nothing. We don't know what's in our box. A lot of men, we don't know what's in our box. And this is the difficulty. You expect your wife to do stuff for you, to be someone for you, but you never actually explain it. You never actually express it. So you have to know. First of all, you have to know what's inside your box. And then you ask your partner, what's in your box? Okay? And then, because we all know, as you try to find out what is inside each other's box, you know what you're doing? You're learning to be humble. You're learning to be submissive. You're learning to be selfless. Because everybody knows, selfless people are happier people. Am I right? And selfless relationships are richer relationships. Talk to any couple who's happy. They will tell you that the secret recipe is being selfless. The secret recipe is by having this selfless relationship with one another. Okay? To which maybe you say, but I have an objection, Daniel, before we go today. Okay? This is very important. Because if I take the pressure off, my husband will never come home. If I take the pressure off, she will spend so much money. Oh, what you're saying is, I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I take the pressure off, he will or she won't. She'll start or he'll stop. You know, I'm just afraid. I don't know. I don't know if I should let go of the rope, you know, because in your mind, relationship is about a tug of war. It's about like who's letting go of the rope first. See, that is not a key to success. In relationship, you gotta learn to let go of the rope, okay? Let go of it. It's not a tug of war in a relationship. It's not like, okay, you drop the rope and then I'll drop the rope. No. There's no hope until you let go of the rope first. You might be asking, why should I let go of the rope first? Why shouldn't my husband let go of the rope first? Why shouldn't he find out what's inside my box of desires, dreams, and hope first? Well, the answer is because Jesus has dropped the rope first for you. When you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. All right? Jesus didn't say, I want you to let go of the rope first and then I'll come. I want you to get your act together first and then I'll come and save you. No. Jesus came to our world when we were still helpless, when we were still sinners. He died for us, not expecting anything in return. And how Jesus has treated us, that's how we should treat one another. So in summary, this is what Paul is saying. Wives, submit to your husbands as to Christ. Husbands, Love your wives as Christ has loved you. Or to put it another way, and this is good, okay, this is worth coming to church for. Isn't it true that it is easy to submit to a loving husband? Just as it is easy to love a submissive wife. Let me say it again. It is easy to submit to a loving husband. Very easy. Everybody can do it. And it is also just as easy to love a submissive wife. If every one of you do your part in your relationship, in learning to be submissive to one another, you want to be the first, going back to that back of the line. If you do that, let me tell you, that's what makes marriage amazing. That's what makes relationships amazing, when you learn to submit to one another.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.